If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Last week, we talked about Jesus healing the lame man. Peter and John are walking in the temple, and there was a beggar, a man who had been lame for 40 years, never walked a day in his life. And Peter and John walked by him, and he looked at them wanting some charity, wanting some money. And Peter says, I don't have any money, but what I have, I give you. And the Bible says Peter literally reached down and lift that lame man off, and he was instantly healed. And he ran in the temple walking and leaping and praising God, and there was an incredible celebration. And then Peter preached a message. And in that message, he says, Jesus is the healer. And you would think there would be this great celebration celebrating the healing of a man who hadn't walked in 40 years. But you know what? The exact opposite happened. Peter and John, rather than people celebrating the healing of the lame man, Peter and John got thrown into prison for healing a lame man. Look with me. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest and the captain of the temple guard and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there's a resurrection of the dead. Now notice, they weren't celebrating the healing of the lame man. They were disturbed because this was not good for them politically. Because it's these guys who had Jesus crucified, and they were more concerned about their own quality of life than the quality of the man. Listen, your heart could get ugly really fast. Just poison got into these people. So these were religious leaders. And rather than celebrating a man being healed after being lame for 40 years, they're very disturbed that people are preaching about Jesus. So verse 3, they arrested them. They arrested Peter and John. And since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. Peter and John spent the night in prison only because they healed a man. I've never spent a night in prison, thank God. I have been detained one time. It was my own fault. But when I was in Egypt, I was leaving the country. And in Egypt, to get in and out of the country, you've got to buy an entry visa. It's $25. And when you go fly out in the old thing, you went to this little room. You left the airport, went to the room, and got on the plane, flew out. Well, they canceled the flight. And so we had to go back in the airport to rebook a new flight, because that flight was canceled. And the security guard was there, and he says, well, to go back in the airport, you've got to buy a new entry visa. That'd be $25. And that just seemed very unjust to me. I didn't leave the country. I didn't leave the country because you canceled the flight. And I just got real righteous. Like, I ain't paying no $25 to go back in that airport to rebook my flight. I looked at him and go, I'm not paying $25. I go, it's your fault. You canceled the flight. You should let me in, rebook the flight, and go out. That man took me and put me in a little room and locked the door and left me in there. He did. Fortunately, he gave me my phone. I'm actually texting Kathy like, hey, if I don't come out, I'm in some little room in the airport. Please come looking for me or send someone some looking for me. So after about 2 hours, that guy came and he says, are you ready to buy your entry visa now? And I said, yes, sir. He said, that'd be $50. I go, okay, I'll pay $100 right now if you let me out. So I showed him. I stood up for righteousness, right? He did. He goes, that'd be $50. I'm sure he put $25 in his pocket and went home that night. Verse 4, but many of the people who heard the message believed it. So the number of people who believed now, the church had grown to 5,000 people. The next day, they spent the night in prison. The council of the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas and John Alexander and other relatives of the high priest. They brought the two disciples, Peter and John, and demanded, I love this question, by what power or in whose name, by what authority have you done this? Isn't it amazing to me? These people didn't believe in Jesus, but they believed in the spiritual world. They knew something had happened to this lame man, and they knew the reality of a spiritual world. And I want to say it again. We live in a physical world, and sometimes we can get very physically dominated. But the spiritual world is more real than the physical world. Do you know that? That there are spirits of good and there are spirits of evil at work. And the high priest, these religious people, they didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, they had him crucified. But they believed that there was a real spiritual world. And they said, look, and by what power and by what name or what authority did you do this? Look at verse 8. Then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you. Can you imagine how intimidating that was? You did nothing wrong. You committed no crime. You spent the night in jail. Now, here's all these religious leaders questioning you. That's pretty intimidating. You know what? Isn't it great that when you need the Holy Spirit, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, God gave Peter boldness to know how to answer here. I want you to know the gift of the Holy Spirit is the most practical thing you could ever have. When Peter needed the Holy Spirit the most, the Holy Spirit filled him. Because remember, Peter by nature was a timid man. Remember, he denied Jesus 3 times. Remember that? He wasn't naturally bold speaking up like that, but the Holy Spirit filled him. And Peter said, listen, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed to a crippled man? He's like, why am I arrested? Oh, we did a good deed to a crippled man. Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel, he was healed by what? The powerful name of Jesus. Some of you came today knowing that we're going to pray for healing at the end of the service like we did last week. And I want you to know, healing does not come through a man. Healing comes through the powerful name of Jesus. He is the healer. Now, I was thinking today, were people healed in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Remember Naaman had leprosy and was healed? Were people healed in the Gospels when Jesus was alive? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Absolutely. Jesus healed a lot of people in the Bible, didn't he? Were people healed in the book of Acts after Peter was resurrected through the apostles? Yes. But isn't it strange? We can believe Jesus healed in the Old Testament. We believe God healed during the Gospels. We believe God could heal the book of Acts. But some people don't believe God heals today. Do we really want to believe that the only time in human history God didn't heal the sick is now? That's kind of a bummer. You know what I mean? I mean, that's not good. No, if God healed the sick in the Old Testament, if God healed the sick in the Gospels, if God healed the sick in the book of Acts, then we can believe that God heals the sick today. The same God who healed the sick in the Old Testament, the same God that healed the sick in Jesus' time, the same God that healed the sick in Peter and John, he still heals today. His power is still real. There's healing in the power of the name of Jesus. Now, now remember, Peter at one point denied Jesus. He was so scared he didn't even claim to know Jesus. But look what he says. This man was healed in the powerful name of Jesus of Nazareth, the man whom you crucified. Now, that's bold. Because you killed the Son of God, whom God raised from the dead. You meant his death, but God meant his good. God turned it around. The religious leaders of the day says, we're going to kill Jesus. But Jesus said, no. We're going to resurrect him. And I want you to know, God is still a turnaround God. Your life may be going in the wrong direction. Things may be happening to you. But I want you to know, the same God that turned around is still turning around lives today, still turning around people today, still turning around your circumstances today. He is a turnaround God. He says, he raised him from the dead and said, the stone that you builders rejected now has become the cornerstone. And then Peter says one of the most controversial statements in all the Bible. Stay with me. Look at this. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name. Look at that. No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. How do people get saved? Through faith in Jesus alone. Jesus said the same thing when he was like, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through who? Through me, Jesus. The only way to heaven, listen to me, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Buddha cannot save you. Muhammad cannot save you. Secular whatever cannot save you. A politician cannot save you. There is salvation is found in no one else other than in the name of Jesus. We as a church must declare there's only one way to heaven. Now, some people say that's hate speech, that you're hating other religions or hating other people. But here's how I look at it. Let's say there's a disease that's killing millions of people around the world, and you find the antidote. And it's the only antidote that can save people. That once they get this disease, you have the antidote. And if they take this antidote, they're immediately healed. Would it be a loving thing or a hating thing to declare on national TV, hey, I've got the antidote. If you get this disease, you come to me and I'll give you this antidote and you'll be healed. You'll be saved. Is that a loving thing or a hating thing? It's a loving thing because you've got the way for people to get healed from that sickness. How much more is heaven and hell? When we say there's only one way to heaven and his name is Jesus Christ, that's not a hateful thing because we're wanting people to go to heaven. And Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. And Peter here is saying there's no other name in the world that a person can go through heaven except Jesus Christ. So that's not a hate-filled thing. That's a love-filled thing. Because I want every Buddhist to go to heaven. I want every Muslim to go to heaven. I want my next-door neighbor to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. But there's only one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. By placing your faith and committing your life to Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven, and you will not go to hell, but you will spend eternity in heaven. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. Even if there comes criticism, even if people reject the name of Jesus, he is the name, and he's the only way to heaven. So here, just in this little passage, the Bible's so great. Who does healing come through? Jesus. That lame man was not healed by any other name, but the name. Peter didn't heal him. John didn't heal him. I can't heal you, but Jesus is your healer. And if you're here this morning and you're sick in body and you've had need healing, at the end of the service, come down. We believe we'll have people lay hands on you, but God works through people to bring healing to you. Comes through him. And if you're here this morning and you're far from God, I got good news for you. You don't have to live far from God. You can live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. By placing your faith in Jesus, all your sins, everything you've ever done wrong will be completely wiped out. Your slate will be wiped clean, and you become a child of the living God. He just doesn't save you. He adopts you into his family. He'll make you his son. He'll make you his daughter. You can experience the love of God in your healing and your salvation. It's found in one place and one place only, and that's Jesus. Look at verse 13. It doesn't get good. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They weren't used to being talked to that way. For they could see they were ordinary men, or that word literally means uneducated men, with no special training in scriptures. But look at this. But they recognized them who had been with Jesus. How many know when you spend time with Jesus, it makes a difference? Peter and John never went to seminary. Peter and John did not have doctorate degrees. Nothing wrong with having a doctorate degree, but they didn't have one. Peter and John weren't especially educated men. They were fishermen. That's middle class, blue collar, hardworking guys. But you know what made Peter and John special? They spent time with Jesus. And I want you to know, if you'll spend time with Jesus, something special will happen in your life. Does it make you better than other people? Peter and John weren't better than anyone else. But I want you to know, when you'll spend time with Jesus, people will notice a difference in your life. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there in front of them. Here was a man who spent 40 years laying at the temple. They're criticizing Peter and John, but they couldn't say anything. He's standing right there. They're like, here's the guy who was healed. There was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber, and they conferred among themselves. What shall we do with these men, they asked each other. We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. Oh, may that happen here in Henderson, Kentucky. I pray miracles will take place in every church in our town, and people will recognize the presence, the power of Jesus in our community. Verse 17, but to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone else in Jesus' name again. So they called Peter and John back in and commanded them, passed a law. They commanded them to never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now think about that. Peter and John, we can't deny this man's being healed. Now again, they're not happy about this man's healing. They don't care about that lame man at all, do they? They care less about that guy. Again, how hard hearts can get. But they commanded them to never speak in the name of Jesus. Now look at verse 20, then we're going to stop a while, we're going to talk. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling people everything we've seen and heard. Peter and John says, okay, you might pass a law we can't speak in Jesus, about Jesus anymore, but we have an obligation to obey God rather than man. And that brought a question to me today I want us to talk about. When is it right for Christians to disobey government authorities? The governing authority said, you cannot speak in the name of Jesus again. And Peter said, we've got to obey God rather than man. So we're going to stop. I want you to stay with me. Let me finish. First of all, I want to say this. What I'm getting ready to say, I prepared way in advance. Pastor Hannah, I sent her the notes for this message on Tuesday. And Ross is back there, and he can tell you I didn't add any notes. But this morning I woke up to a grieved when I saw the shooting at the White House Correspondents' Dinner. Broke my heart, to be honest with you. But I want you to know, I already had this planned. What I'm getting ready to say, I'd already had planned. I didn't change anything because of what happened last night. But I do think maybe God set us up today to talk about what does the Bible say about obeying our government? When is it right to obey and when is it right to disobey? And how does all that apply to what's happening in our nation today? So here we see Peter saying, you passed a law or commanded us, we can't preach Jesus anymore. And in that instance, we're going to obey God rather than man. If you read the book of Acts, they kept preaching about Jesus. There's another time in the Old Testament, there's a man named Daniel. You ever heard about Daniel in the lion's den? Do you know why Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? The king at that time passed a law that you cannot pray in any name but to the king. And Daniel said, well, the Bible, I can't pray to a man. I've got to pray to God. So look at me at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. So when Daniel heard that the law had been signed, that there was a law that you could only pray to the king and not to God, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with the windows open towards Jerusalem. I love he didn't try to hide that he was praying. He opened the windows so everybody could see. And he prayed three times a day, just as always done, giving thanks to God. So when the king passed a law for Daniel saying, hey, you got to pray to me, you can't pray to God. Daniel says, no, I can't obey that law. I can only pray to God, I can't pray to the man. And he didn't pray in secret. He opened the window three times a day where everybody can see him, and he prayed to God. Now, what happened to Daniel? Got thrown in the lion's den, right? Now, God saved him, but he faced punishment for what he did. So here we see two instances where people in the Bible disobeyed governing authorities. You see that? Peter and John says, you can say we can't preach in Jesus, but we're still going to preach in Jesus. Daniel said, you can say we're not going to pray. I'm not praying to a man. I'm only going to pray to God. And he disobeyed. Now, he got consequences for that, but he did it. So what is God's standard and how we treat people in authority? Let's look at me in Romans 13:1. Everyone must submit to government authorities. Look at this. From all authority comes from God. And those positions of authority have been placed there by God. What's that verse say? Everyone who's in authority has been placed there by who? Now, we live in a democratic society, and I'm so glad because I spent 9 years in a non-democratic, and this is a whole lot better. We may not be perfect, but I lived in Jordan for a year where there was a king. You disobeyed the king, you disappeared. It wasn't great, trust me. I'd much rather be in our democratic society. But it says here that our Republican president and our Democratic governor were both placed in their positions by God. Did you see that in the Bible? It says all authority. Even though we voted, God is the one who puts people in positions of authority. Our Republican president and our Democratic governor, whether you voted for them or against them, the Bible says we're to submit to government authorities because all authority comes from God, and God places the people in the authority himself. They're put there by God. Did you see that? Very clear in the Bible, right? The standard for Christians is we submit to the governing authorities, whether we voted for them or we didn't, whether Republican or they're Democrat. Now look at 1 Peter 2:17. This is really tough. Put your seatbelts on. So we're going to look at what the Bible says. Respect everyone. That means we're to respect people of all political persuasions, We're to respect who? Everyone. Love the family of believers. Love the church. Love Christians. Fear God and respect the king. That word respect, it really means to honor the king. Peter says, honor the king. Now, who was the king when Peter wrote that? It's a man named Nero. Nero is one of the most wicked people who ever lived on the earth. Nero was a guy, remember when they had the old Colosseum in Rome and they put Christians in the Colosseum to be eaten by lions? That was Nero. Do you know what Nero did after this? He had Peter arrested and Nero he crucified Peter upside down. Here's what Peter said. Honor the guy who's going to have me executed. He says, respect the man who's going to have me crucified. The Bible says we're to honor people in authority, to respect them. We're to respect our Republican president, and we're to respect our Democratic governor. We're to honor them. That is great. Now, is it okay sometimes to do? Yeah, we learned that. There's times when they tell us to go against the Bible, we stand on the Bible. Peter and John says, you can tell me not to preach, I'm still going to preach Jesus. Daniel says, you can tell me to pray to a man, I'm still going to pray to God. There's a very narrow time for believers to disobey government authorities. But the overwhelming teaching of Scripture is we obey our laws and we honor those in authority, both Republican and Democrat, because God put them there. Now, does honoring someone in authority means you've got to agree with everything they do? No. Does it mean that we can speak out against public policy? Absolutely. But we ought to do it respectfully. And what we post on social media ought to honor the people that we're speaking about. It says honor everybody and honor the king. Respect the king. Now, in honoring king, the church has got to condemn violence against political leaders. And what happened last night was just flat out wrong. It was just wrong. I don't know all the details. I didn't know anything had happened until I got out of bed this morning. It was church today. I'll be honest, I haven't had a whole lot of time to investigate all the details of what happened. But the church must stand against violence against political leaders. I'm concerned about our nation, that we're going to guns rather than ballots. It's not right. We're one of the few countries in the world that here just in a few weeks in May, we get to go to a ballot box and to place a vote for people that we agree with. That is a privilege and honor that many people around the world do not have. And listen, I want you to be, if you're not registered to vote, you ought to register to vote. And you ought to vote in every election. I have voted every presidential election in my life. Since I was 18, I've never not voted in a presidential election. I've been involved. But for us to turn to violence, it's wrong. I don't care who's in office, it's wrong. And we as a Christians and as a church, we must not be influenced by culture. We must be influenced by what the Bible says. It says to respect everyone and to respect and to honor the king. Again, Peter, they didn't get to elect the king. King is, his son became king, then his son became king, then his son, they had no, Peter says, you respect the guy, you have no voice or no say. And how much more as we as Americans, should we honor and respect the people in political office? Again, you should honor the Democratic governor and the Republican president regardless of who you voted for. It doesn't say, again, you can disagree with public policy. You can vote. We have freedom of speech. It's all great. But violence is wrong. So I want to talk about, again, what does the Bible say about Christians and those in authority? Number one, you obey the laws. Obey the laws. Number two, there's narrow exceptions of that, is when the laws say you've got to disobey the Bible. But unless it tells you to disobey the Bible, you obey the laws. Number three, honor authority. Respect. You can disagree with public policy, you can speak against that, and violence is wrong. We do not resort to violence against political leaders. I walked by one of the Sons of classes and I heard them, I guess they were talking about this subject. I voted for a lot against a lot of people, but I never thought about shooting them. Oh, may that be true of us. Number four, speak the truth to those in power. We talked about this last Wednesday night in our study of Luke. John the Baptist, there's a guy who was king. His name was Herod. You know what Herod was doing? He was having an affair with his sister-in-law. He was sleeping with his brother's wife. You know what John the Baptist did? He walked up to Herod and said, "That's sin, that's wrong. You got to quit doing that." And when those in government authority are involved in sin, the church has got to call it clean. We've got to say, that's not right. You can't do that. That is sin. That's not proper language to use. That's not proper way to live. That's not proper thing. Listen, when our government officials fall into sin, the church, listen, we must have a prophetic voice in our country. We've got to say righteousness is righteousness and sin is sin, and we've got to call it straight. We've got to be fair umpires for both sides. We can't say if it's okay for a Republican to do something, but it's not okay for a Democrat to do something. And we can't say it's okay for a Democrat, but no. You got to call it straight. We uphold Scripture. If the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. And we have got to be a prophetic voice of good against evil in our culture today. So you obey the laws, except in a very narrow exceptions. When there's a law to disobey Scripture. And listen, Kathy and I lived this in Egypt. We lived this in Egypt. First of all, as an American, I entered into Egypt legally. I never one time even thought of the possibility of entering Egypt illegally. I followed their laws. Even they got me put me in a little closet waiting for the little thing. You know, it was a law. I had to buy an entry visa. I spent double on it, but I bought an entry visa, right? The only law that Kathy and I disobeyed when we lived in Egypt, it was illegal to convert Muslims to Christians. You could talk about Jesus in Egypt. That was not illegal. People think it's illegal to talk about Jesus in Egypt. It's not. But it's illegal to convert a Muslim to becoming a Christian. We disobeyed that law. We did our very best to convert as many Muslims to Christianity as we could. So I lived in a foreign country for 9 years. I obeyed every law. Listen, my wife and I, we kept applying for a residential visa. And they kept denying us. For 9 years, I never got a residential. I was a tourist for 9 years. Literally a tourist. Every 30 days, I had to leave the country and come back in and get one of those stamps, those $25 stamps. One time I came through and you had to go through customs. So my passport's full of all these Egyptian tourist visas, right? They're stamps, they're half pages. And the guy at the counter, he looked at my passport, and I've got maybe 30 of those stickers in my passport. He looked at me and goes, "Have you seen everything yet?" And I looked at him and go, "Not yet, sir." He goes, "Okay," and gave me a stamp, and I went on in. I thought for sure he wasn't going to let me in that time. We obeyed the laws of the land. Except when they said, "You got to go against the Bible." And that law, we said, no. You know what? We've had missionaries in the Arab world go to prison for that. My wife and I have a dear friend who was in Libya, who was put into prison, arrested in front of his wife and kids, and put into prison because he converted Muslims to Christianity. Now, thank God he got out, and he's in the States today. But when he got arrested, we didn't know what was going to happen to that man. He literally went to trial and was convicted for proselytizing. You'll be so proud. This guy, he's like 6'6". And they had to get in front of a camera and had to read his sentence. He goes, "Yes, I'm guilty. I led Muslims to Jesus." He's like, "Yes, I did it, and I'm proud of it." And they put him on a plane and kicked him out of the country. So thank God. You obey the laws of the land, except narrow exceptions. We honor people in authority. We respect people in authority. Number four, we speak the truth when those of people in authority are sinning. Then number five, and I want to stop right now, do this. The Bible says to pray for your leaders. Do you know that? Paul and Timothy said, pray for your leaders. In a minute, we're going to get back and we're going to pray for healing of the sick and we're going to do salvation. Well, I want to stop right now, though, as a church.
Guys, again, I'm not a TV watcher. I didn't know the correspondent dinner was even taking place last night. Wouldn't have watched it if I knew it. I haven't watched TV news probably in 15 years. I don't consume a lot of that stuff. It's probably best for you, but anyway, it's up to you what you watch. It's not my business. But when I saw that, I thought, dear God, that's something I expected to see in Egypt. Never thought I'd see it in America. I'm just being honest with you. It grieved me. Father,
I just pray right now as a church. We pray for our nation.
God, we do not want to be influenced by culture. We want to be influenced by Scripture. And God, I pray that the way that we interact with our political leaders and those in authority will not be driven by social media, but it'll be driven by what the Bible says. I pray we as believers will obey the laws of the land. I believe, pray, God, that our first allegiance will be to you. And God, I pray that we will honor and respect those in authority. God, I pray for protection over our president and members of Congress. I pray for protection of our governor and our state legislator. God, keep them safe. I pray to the end of political violence in America that we will go to the ballot box, but never to violence. I pray that you'll end political violence in our nation. God, I pray that America, most of all, will turn back to you. I pray for revival in our land. I pray that souls will be saved and lives will be changed. God, the only hope for America is Jesus Christ, and I pray during this time that America will see that politics will never get us to heaven, but God, only Jesus Christ, there's no other name found in earth and on heaven. Salvation is through Jesus and Jesus only, and I pray in Jesus' name that America will turn to you. And God, I pray for First Assembly. God, may we be use wisdom before we post something on social media. May we honor those in authority. May we respect those that we even voted against. And God, may we be people again that are driven by Scripture, not by culture. Because God, we want to be examples to the world that you can disagree about policy but still love each other. You can disagree about politics but still worship God together. God, we want all people. We want to be a healing place for all people, not some people. We're going to be a healing place and First Assembly for everyone, not just some. So, God, I pray that you'll minister our hearts. Again, Lord, we pray for a dome of protection over our nation. God, this cancer of violence that's coming across our land, God, end it in the name of Jesus. And, God, we speak peace. We speak protection. And God, may we lift up Jesus and the Bible at all times, everywhere. In Jesus' name, everyone said. Worship team, you can come forward. Look at verse 21. Then the council threatened them other. Peter says, I've got to obey God, not man. So they threatened them further. But finally, they let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign. The healing man who had been lame for more than 40 years. You know, when God's in it, no one can deny it. Do you know that? I'll say it again. When God's in it, no one can deny it. Prayer team, you can come forward too. They can deny the healing of that layman because he was standing right in front of them. And I want you to know this morning, if you're sick in body. Now, some of you say, well, I went up for prayer last week. I just want to give you my thoughts on that. If I'm sick and there's no way for me to get better, I'm getting prayed for every chance I get. You got nothing to lose, right? I don't believe going through a prayer line more than one time is a lack of faith. I believe it's showing faith, demonstrating faith. Here's what I mean. Every time you go to Jesus for healing, you're showing faith that Jesus is the healer. So even if you came down last week, you can still come forward this week and be prayed. I would, every time there's an opportunity to be prayed for healing, I'm going to be there. If I had a terminal disease, and the doctor's telling me there's no way in the world for me to get better, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get prayed for. I'm going to get prayed for until either I get healed or I go home. Amen? And I believe for healing. Amen? So everybody head bowed and every closed before we Worship team leads us in a song, and you come up for prayer for healing. You may be here this morning, and you're not right with God. You know that you need salvation today. And Father, I just ask you, if you're here this morning and that's you, you say, I'm far from God, I'm not right with God, and I want to get right with Jesus today. Would you just lift your hand right now so I can pray for you? Don't be distracted. I see that hand in the back. Thank you. Don't be distracted. Just stay here. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? I've seen two hands. Anybody else this morning? Pastor, I need. I see that hand. Thank you so much. You put. There's been three. Anyone else this morning? Pastor, I need to get right with God today. I need to get right with God today. Is anyone else? Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. I need to get right with God today. Okay, first assembly, you know how we do this. I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray with me, okay? Everyone pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, but I admit I've sinned against you, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, died on the cross, rose again, alive today, and I commit my whole life to Jesus. I make you the king of my life. In Jesus' name, everyone said,